Tonight is going to be the first 13 verses of John 6. And we are going to look at an account in the life of the Lord Jesus, a miracle that he performed. In fact, it is the only miracle that shows up in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When I say the only miracle, I mean outside the resurrection, which is the greatest of all miracles. But it is the feeding of the 5,000. Have you heard of this miracle before? Well, if you have or if you haven't, don't read ahead. We will read throughout our time here tonight. But though Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all present different aspects of the feeding of the 5,000, I want to focus in on John's account of this miracle, this feeding of the thousands here. Because one disciple of the Lord Jesus is specifically targeted. Sometimes we can learn more about Jesus when we see him contrasted with those of us who follow him. And the man I want to point out here tonight in our contrast between Jesus and this man is the man Philip, the disciple Philip. Philip shows up, his name shows up in other Gospels, but our story of Philip, Philip's story only shows up in the Gospel of John. So there's not a lot in the Bible about Philip. He's only mentioned four encounters and episodes in the life of Philip. There's another man named Philip that shows up in the book of Acts, but that's a different man altogether. So this man, Philip, this original disciple of Jesus, only shows up four times. And here in John 6 is the second time that he shows up. And we're going to find out some things about Philip. Philip is what I have thought of and what I have called him before, the analytical apostle, because he is a numbers type of a guy. He would have made a good engineer. Very, very good with numbers. He had a strong head on his shoulder for those types of things. He would study the situation. He would evaluate all sides of the issue. He would crunch the numbers. Then he would hesitate. He struggled with living by faith. In other words, I'm just like Philip. The Christian life is a life of faith. And I'm so grateful that the Lord Jesus patiently wins with disciples who fail in their faith. I don't know where you find yourself here this evening, but I want you to put your eyes back on the Lord Jesus. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would refresh, let's use that term, huh? Refresh your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are like Philip, but in the Master's hand, we can become instruments of victory. So what we're going to look at here is as we read here in these 13 verses, we are going to see, first off, the big problem, then we are going to see the big test. All right, so let's look at these two here tonight. So let's see here, first off, the big problem. Let me read here, verse number 1. And following, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. By the way, I think you and I would be in that crowd too. This man can heal large numbers of people. I want to be with this person. Then, verse 3, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Let me pause. Here is Jesus. He's at the height of his popularity. I know we have some kids. That means a lot of people liked him. All right? He's at the height of his popularity. He's followed by a great multitude, a large company. In fact, verse 10 is going to reveal to us that there were 5,000 men. Now, that's just the men as we understand it. So if you add women and children, as no doubt there would have been, you can add several thousand more. So what are you looking at? 8,000, 9, 10,000, perhaps? We do know there was at least 5,000 people there. All right. Now, But let's continue reading. Let's see the big problem in verse number 5. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, here's our man of the hour. He said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Here is a big problem. You have more than 5,000 people in a desert place, Luke tells us, and they had taken no food. Mark tells us the day was far spent, and the disciples were growing restless. We have a joke in my family that when Daddy hasn't had food, after a while, that's a problem. And I hate it that I get that way. In fact, I will get short, or I will respond in some way to my children, and Bryn will look at me and she'll say, are you hungry? Yeah, I probably am. It's not an excuse, but that's how I am. Now, when you have these several thousand people, they've been in the desert all day, they have taken no food, the disciples are growing concerned. They're afraid the crowd is going to become even more restless. But if you notice in verse number 6, Jesus did not share the same level of concern. He was not at all concerned about their big problem. In fact, that leads us to understand this. Your big problem is not a big problem for your God. I don't know what you have going on in your marriage. I don't know what's going on at school or at the job. I don't know what's going on in your extended family. I don't know what's happening even with your finances. Look, I don't know the stress and the pressures and the problems and the heartaches that are in you and weighing down on you. But what is big to you is not a big problem with God. See, God never panics. God plans. God had his plan already ready to go. Now, he has 12 disciples. So out of all the disciples he could have talked to, Jesus singles out Philip. There's no randomness with Jesus. He's got a specific purpose in going after Philip. This is an intentional question directed to Philip. Why? We notice there in verse number 6, he was saying this to test him. Now, God has his plans, but he puts our faith to the test. Here is the question. Are you going, will we believe in him, or are we going to forget him? Let's put it in other Bible terms. Will you live by your faith, or will you walk by your sight? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your understanding. So are you going to walk by faith or are you going to walk by sight in your big problem, in the health scare, in the financial crisis, in the family problem? Walk by faith or by sight. What does Philip do? Let's find out, because I know you haven't read ahead. Let's find out what Philip does. We move from the big problem to the big test. Here it is. Jesus has just said in verse number 5, where are we to buy bread, Philip, so that these thousands may eat? Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. Oh, Philip, you blew it. You swung and missed, brother. I mean, he is my brother in Christ, but he missed it. Here he had the opportunity to walk by faith and not by sight, and he chooses his sight. When he was faced with a problem he could not figure out, Philip would not lean on his God. He would lean on his understanding. He would trust his knowledge. He would rely on his head for numbers. Now notice, Jesus asked, where can we get food? Remember? Keep that in mind. Where can we get food? Philip answers an entirely different question. It's as though he's saying, Jesus, it does not matter where, I'm not going to answer where, because we don't have enough money. I mean, if we had the money, then we could address your question. If we had the money, we could do the ministry, but our bank account demands, Mark chapter 6, that we send the people away. Now, I don't know if you've picked up on this, but Philip here does not say how much money would be enough for the ministry. That would have been one thing. Rather, Philip says how much money would not be enough. Philip here had a dollar figure in mind. Now, not a dollar figure. He had a denarii figure in mind, all right? He comes up with this number. He says 200 denarii is not enough for everyone to take a little bit of food. Now, a denarii, actually a denarii, that's multiple. Denarius, that would be you can think of it this way, one day's wage. So you have a laborer, he works for a day, he's paid for that work, he gets one denarius. So when it says 200 denarii, he's talking about 200 days worth. So what you're looking at here is about 7 or 8 months salary. Now, that's a lot of money. I don't know, is this how much money they had as a group? Perhaps. Maybe he had consulted with his buddy, the man who was in charge of the bag, Judas Iscariot. I don't know. But nonetheless, he has this figure in his mind, and he says 200 denarii is not enough for us all to have a small bite of food. Okay, so watch this thinking. Jesus says, Philip, where can we go? And Philip says, I'll tell you where we can't go. We can't go to our bank account. We can't go to our business accounts, you know, business contacts in the community. Jesus, I've crunched the numbers. I've looked at our budget. I filled out the spreadsheet. Until we get more money, we have to shut down ministry. So Jesus is saying, what can be done? Philip is saying, I will tell you what can't be done. See how he's thinking? Now, let's be loving to Philip. He is our brother in Christ. His calculations are spot on. Numbers people, maybe you're that type of person, I wish I was. But numbers type of people, they know numbers don't lie. And he had it all worked out. The problem was Philip forgot about the man he was speaking to. Philip forgot about Jesus. In fact, Philip would answer Jesus the same way a financially conservative atheist could have answered and would have answered Jesus. Christ was not a part of his calculations. Jesus did not matter in this moment. This was the problem. Philip forgot about Jesus. What he should have said, as we look at it, should have been, well, Jesus, I don't know where we can go. I don't know. We don't have this much money, but I guess I do know where we can go. We can go to you. Jesus, what are you going to do? This is what he should have said, but he didn't. He would lean on his understanding. Now, there's another disciple that shows up in this story. Do you remember this one? This disciple gets all the love in this story. His name is Andrew. Andrew is held up as a man who gets great praise because he brought this little boy. See what happens? Verse number 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Look, but what are these for so many people? Now, I'm so glad that Andrew brought a young boy, but he came to the same conclusion that Philip did. It's not enough. It's not enough. Here, Philip looks at money and says, we don't have enough money. Andrew brings resources and says, here's the paltry stuff we have, and it's not enough. They were looking at it from 2 different perspectives, but they come to the same conclusion. we don't have enough. Even Andrew forgets Jesus. Rather than saying, what are these? He should be saying, what are you going to do? We want to watch you do what we cannot do. So after this encounter with Philip and then Andrew, what does Jesus do? Let's read about it. Jesus said, verse 10, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Wow. Now you've no doubt heard this story before, but does this astonish you? Think about what Jesus did. Jesus does the miraculous with no money and with meager resources. This is what Jesus does. He takes the little boy's lunch and he multiplies it to where all these thousands of people have an all-you-can-eat buffet. The text says they eat as much as they wanted, and there was stuff left over. Jesus doesn't just meet your need. He gives you more than you need. Sometimes in his sovereignty. So this is what Jesus does. This is what Jesus is capable of. We know this. We believe this. Let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus makes a difference in impossible situations? All right, I do. Do you believe that Jesus makes a difference in dismal situations, financial difficulties? Does Jesus make a difference in your marriage, in your children, in your grown-up children, in your grandchildren? Does Jesus make a difference in the church? Does Jesus make a difference in whatever situation and scenario you find yourself in? Let me ask two questions. These are direct quotes from the scripture. Genesis 18, 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Well, let me quote another question of the Lord Jesus in Luke 8, 25. Where is your faith? Philip, where is your faith in me? Andrew, where is your faith in me? Folks at River Reach, where is your faith in me? Have you forgotten who you follow? Aren't we the people who claim to have faith in God? Don't we call ourselves believers? If so, then where is your faith? Where is that dependence? I read a story about a little boy. This is fun. Little boy was working hard outside, big rock, trying to push a rock over. And all he was doing, pushing and straining, and he couldn't flip the rock over. But he was determined. And his dad was standing and watching. And after a little bit, he says to his little boy, son, are you using all of your strength? Yes, daddy, I am using all of my strength. And the father said, no, you're not. You haven't asked me to help. Because I am your father, my strength is your strength. So you're not using everything at your disposal. I ask you tonight, are you at the end of your strength? Good. The best place to be in is in need of someone bigger and stronger than you. You know, the world tonight, those who have no thought for God, non-believers in Jesus Christ, they are at the end of their strength. They don't have the answer to the heartaches of life, to the tragedies. They don't have the answers to difficulties and pressures, and they're trying all sorts of different remedies that are offered. And some of these provide some relief. But they don't have the answer to the eternal peace in their heart. They are at the end of their strength, and they look at us who are a part of the church, and we're acting just like them. We have forgotten. It's as though we don't even have a God. We are not bringing our requests to Him. We're not bringing our dependence upon Him. He is our strength. Rely upon Him. Stop calculating God out of your impossibilities and out of your overwhelming situations. Now, let's talk about money here for just a minute, because Philip talked about money. I think it's right and wise to be careful with the resources that God has given us, but don't allow arithmetic to factor out Jesus. Don't presume on God, but don't forget about God. Because when we forget Him, don't miss this, we have hardened our heart to the lesson of the loaves. Now, I mentioned that this one miracle shows up in all four Gospels. So let's show what happens immediately after this. When after He feeds them, they want to crown Him king. I mean, this is the ultimate welfare state. You heal disease, you feed us, ha-ha, be our king. And Jesus pushes them away. This is not how He becomes king in their heart. He pushes them away. Then He tells His disciples, get in a boat, I'll meet you on the other side of the lake. And then Jesus goes to pray. And He prays for several hours. And there's a storm that kicks up there in the lake. And it is so bad that these, many of them, well-known fishermen, or fishermen well-known with the lake, they cannot get across. For hours they are rowing, and after several hours, they are only about halfway through. This is quite a difficult storm. Jesus has finished praying, and He begins to start walking on the water. You remember this? He's walking on the water halfway across the lake. He's going to pass by them. When they look and they think He is a ghost, a creature from the netherworld, and they cry out, and then Jesus says, don't be afraid, it's Me. And in Matthew 14, what does Peter say? Jesus, if it's You, call Me out. Let Me walk to you. Come on out, Peter. I can't believe Peter did this. Peter steps out of the boat on the waves in the middle of a storm and starts walking on the water because his eyes and his faith is on his Lord. And then he starts looking around and he sees what he's actually doing. He gets his eyes off the Lord, and what does he do? He begins to sink like a rock. So that's what his name means, right? Peter, rock. Never mind. He sinks like a rock. Jesus, help me. Jesus saves him, brings him into the boat. And in John chapter 6, do you know what happens? The text says immediately the ship was on the other side of the lake. Wow. That's like teleportation. Boom. It was on the other side. And they are amazed and they are marveling at Jesus, and you would be too, as they are thinking, we are in the presence of something otherworldly. And we read this in Mark 6, verse 52. They did not consider the miracle or the incident of the loaves. Why? Because their heart was hardened. I don't know about you, but if I had been there and I saw what Jesus did with 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed thousands of people, I think more highly of myself than I should. I would like to think that I would never have gotten over that. Look at what Jesus can do. But the text tells us in Mark chapter 6, they witnessed the miracle and they were unmoved by it. Later on, they were moved by a different miracle, but that didn't move them. And we look at them and say, how could you do that? Well, sadly, their faith did not change after this event, but let's talk about you. What are you going to do with the feeding of the 5,000? You have, even tonight, you have witnessed the miracle of what Jesus did. What are you going to do with it? Or is your heart hardened to the lesson of the loaves? Brothers and sisters, you too are surrounded by Jesus. You've heard his teaching. You've witnessed his miracles. You believe he is God. You see his power. You've seen his resurrection. You've seen his compassion, his humility, his authority, his godness. Have you forgotten him? Are you so distracted by the stuff of life and the mundane matters of life that you have grown accustomed to Jesus? Are you so earthbound as to be slow to grasp spiritual truth, so used to Jesus you've forgotten who he is? And forgotten what he is capable of? Have you been so long with Christ and you are unmoved by the feeding of the 5,000? You are unmoved by this man that you follow? Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet thou hast not known me? When our faith falters, it is because we have forgotten Jesus, who he is, and his capability. And sadly, we are practicing atheists, as though we have no God. What is the answer to our lack of faith? Simple. Put your faith again in Jesus. Remember who your God is. Remember what he is capable of. And do not harden your heart. Do you believe he is God and Jesus only does the works only God can do? And do you believe, as he said, because I send to you the Holy Spirit, you shall even do greater works? Then let us show our faith in him and spread his fame to the nations. You know, the last time we see Philip in the Gospels or in the Scripture is in John 14 when he says, when Jesus says, I've been so long time with you and yet you don't know me, Philip. You want to see the Father, but you've forgotten that I am the one who shows you the Father. He had forgotten that. Scripture does not present Philip as a man of great faith, but a man of great weakness of faith. But I'm glad that because of church history, we know a little bit more about Philip. Church history tells us that everything changed for Philip after the resurrection. For he would take the gospel of Jesus to Asia Minor, which is more Turkey today. He was powerfully used by God. And history tells us that Philip was one of the earliest apostles to die for the faith. A little less than 10 years after James was martyred from Acts 12. One of the first ones to die. Philip was a flawed instrument, but he was graciously used to advance the kingdom because he would finally place his faith, his true faith, walking by faith in the resurrected Lord. Now, I'm grateful that when you read, particularly in the book of Acts, how the disciples, these apostles, they changed after the resurrection. Something clicked in them. You know Jesus is alive. You believe Jesus has resurrected from the grave. If he has come back to life from the dead, where is your faith? Has the resurrection changed you? Or do you believe that Jesus is good for Sunday and Sunday only? Where is your faith? Often the Lord will bring problems that are too big for you. And you should say, thank you, Lord, for reminding me that I need you. He knows how to put weights on our shoulders to cause us to say, Jesus, I need you to do what I cannot do. Where is your faith? Put your focus and your faith back on him. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the lesson of the loaves. So many more lessons that we can glean from the feeding of the 5,000, but this message and this lesson in particular, that we so often walk by our sight, not by our faith. We forget who we have and who you are. I pray you would reignite our faith. I pray you would refresh us in our view of you. And Lord Jesus, I ask that you reignite our faith. Thank you, Lord. Amen.